So here we are again, class number 33. It's good to see everybody. If you're watching online, you're probably hearing folks gather into the room. And so I'm glad you're here. Let me see who's here. Amen. I kind of get a little vision of it, right? Praise God. You ready for class? Ready to learn some things? Ready to grow and hear some truth that'll set us free? Amen. That'll help us live in the freedom that God intends for us to live in and walk in. Amen. Praise God. Well, amen. Everybody is getting them some coffee and not listening to me right now. That's what's happening. So it's all right. Yeah, I understand. I had a little van issues and transportation issues and all the above. So praise God. All right, if you're standing up, just hold steady right quick. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get started. Amen. Father, you are so good to us. And we thank you for it, Lord. And Father, every person listening to me right now is doing so much better than we understand, Father. We got so much more going for us. We've got so many things that have been given to us. Lord, you've gone ahead of us in our lives and you've prepared things for us, Lord, just like a mom or a husband or a wife who prepares a meal and it's ready on the table when we arrive. It's already prepared for us, Father. And so, Lord, you have prepared good things for us. And I thank you, Lord, that you've got things in store for us tonight that will help us connect with your truth in a way that'll change our lives. So thank you for good things, your love and your life in us, flowing through us, working in us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, so it was too tempting when it says a new version of the Live Stream Studio software is available. Would you like to download and install it? And this was 4:00. I mean, you know, we got an hour. I'm like, yeah, man, let's do it. Cow. Man, little did I know that it was going to go back and reset everything, including the graphics that are online and all that stuff. So, we got this. Deep breath. Got it all worked through. Went and made the coffee, came back, and whatever I did, it must not have installed properly because it set it all back to zero again. So, but anyway, we're up and running, and hey, folks may not even have known that happened if I hadn't have said something about it right then. So, but praise God. Well, let's do this. Of course, class 33. I made an appeal on Easter Sunday morning. I felt led by the Holy Spirit to do it. You know, so basically we got 4 classes left tonight and 3 more. And really and truly, without exaggeration, what we're going to learn in these next 4 classes, I said 8 hours, but really it's not even, it's really more like 6 hours because, you know, we have the 15-minute buffer zone and that sort of thing. But I believe it's 6 hours that can change your life forever. And so I'm really, really, really excited about the opportunity to share some of these things with you and believing that the Holy Spirit's going to show us exactly what we need to talk about in the time that we have together in these last 4 classes. So with that said, let's go here real quick. Like, we've been answering this question, what is man? And the first thing we said is that man's a God-class being made in the image and likeness of God. Man is a spirit being. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in and through a body. And then number 3, man is the legal authority on earth. And then number 4, man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. And being created in the image and likeness of God means that we possess certain abilities and characteristics that exist nowhere else in anything that God has created other than in God himself. And image and likeness means that we were created by God to look the way God looks and then also to function, to operate the way he functions, the way that he operates. And we've narrowed it down to a list of 5 key things. Because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. We have the ability to agree, the ability to believe, the ability to experience and express emotions. And then, of course, we have the ability to speak. And when we introduced these things to you class before last, and I know not everyone was here for that, so I'll review and kind of plant for those who weren't here, is that if you consider these characteristics, they stand alone, but they also work together and even compound upon one another. So in other words, the way we think and reason and form opinions plays into what we agree with and who we agree with, what we believe, how we believe. then, of course, that filters over into and carries over into our emotions. And then ultimately, words that we say and how we say them and why we say them and when we say them, all right? So I'm really interested in helping everybody, myself included, come to the knowledge of the truth is what the Bible says. It's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there are a lot of God's children who have been saved, but they've never come to the knowledge of the truth, meaning there's a lot of things that they don't understand. And it takes time and effort to endure sound doctrine. Doctrine simply means teachings, right? And then you compound the fact that not everyone is willing to put in the time and effort to come to the knowledge of the truth. With there's so much misinformation and false information and just outright lies about God and what is true. It amounts to a lot of people who are very confused about God and how He created us to live and what He's done for us and His heart for us and who He's made us and all that He's given to us. So I like to say it this way, and I don't want to just come at you too hard tonight, but if truth is what enables us to live in freedom, then lies are believing things that are not true, agreeing with things that are not true, saying things that are not true, allowing things that are not true to manipulate our emotions, thinking in ways that are not true. All of that is going to be at the core of what keeps us in bondage, and addiction is a form of bondage. So if truth is what enables us to live in freedom, free from sin, free from dominant negative emotions, free from insecurities, anxiety, depression, all of these things, truth is what enables us to live in that freedom, then lies have to be what keeps us from living in that freedom. Are you following what I'm saying here? All right. So one last thing on this, all right? Excuses, we've all made them and got them, okay? But excuses are really nothing more than lies in disguise. Excuses are nothing more than lies in disguise. In other words, the devil doesn't come to you and say, I'm fixing to tell you a lie and I'm going to do everything I can to get you to believe it. No, he tries to slip them in on us and sneak them in on us, right? And this is something I've said on numerous occasions throughout the course of these classes, and I'm going to say it again tonight and probably more than once. If God says you can do something, then you can do something. You can do whatever it is. If He says you can do it, you can do it, right? So listen very carefully to what I'm about to say next. So if God says you can do it, say you won't if you will, but don't say you can't, right? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. No, if God says you can do it, you can do it. Okay? Amen. So it's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of will and willingness, right? We see that God is both willing and able. Amen. And, you know, you can be willing to do something and not be able to do it, or you can be able to do something and not be willing to do it. But if God says you can do it, you can do it. And so this is why faith is so important, because we respond to what God says, not based upon how it looks, seems, and feels, but based upon what He says is true. And we respond to the truth by faith, and faith is the victory, amen, that overcomes the world. Faith is how we rise above in life and overcome in life instead of undergo. Too many of God's people are undergoing too many things, amen, instead of overcoming them. Now, I'm gonna run through this review really quick. And to be honest with you, I tried everywhere in the world to just not do it, but I just really felt to impress the Holy Spirit that we needed to do these things. And so we're gonna do it, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul said, when I was a child, anybody remember this from last week? I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So it's impossible to live differently from the way you think, understand, and speak. It's impossible to live differently from the way you think, understand, and speak. So if there's something in your life that you're wanting to see changed and have not yet experienced the change in this area, maybe we should go back and reevaluate how we think about that thing, that issue, that problem, that habit, even that addiction, how we understand it, how we look at it, how we see it, and then ultimately what we're saying about it, okay? Critically important. So, for example, it's impossible to live like an adult if you think, understand, and speak like a child. It's impossible to live in freedom if you think, understand, and speak like someone who is addicted. It's impossible to live by faith if you think, understand, and speak fear. Okay? And so Satan can influence your life to the extent that he can influence your thinking. You cannot change your emotions or the choices and behavior they influence without changing your thinking. Are you following me? And why is this? Well, there's a lot of reasons. We're going to dig into some of them tonight. But when we say thinking here, what to me the better word, and this is, you know, this is my progression as the Lord has continued to teach me, the better word is understanding. Thoughts are critical, because how we think and even the content of our thoughts. Jesus didn't just say, be careful what you think about, but he said, you know, be careful how you hear, or how, you know, not just what you hear, but how you hear, not just what you think, but how you think. Okay. Because, you know, the things that we think about become the building blocks that ultimately form into what the Bible calls our understanding. Your understanding is how you see things. And why is that important? How you see things is how you respond to things. Amen. How you see it determines how you respond to it. And now remember, your enemy, Satan, he can't make you do anything. So he's trying 24/7 to manipulate our responses. What is temptation if it's not the devil trying to manipulate things in our flesh, things that we've allowed into our lives, what have you? What is he trying to do? He's trying to get us to respond to temptation by giving in to it. He's trying to manipulate us to doing something that's harmful or difficult or so forth and so on. That's what the temptation is, right? He's trying to get us to respond in a way. Amen. He's trying to get us to respond with hate and anger and unforgiveness and so forth and so on. He can't make you not forgive somebody, but he's going to do everything he can to make it seem like, feel like, look like the hardest thing you would ever do, right? Because he's trying to manipulate, one more time, your responses. Every tactic, every strategy, every weapon, every device the devil uses against us has one goal in mind, and that is to manipulate the way you and I respond. So if he floats thoughts in our minds, we dwell on those thoughts formulate into the way we see things, the way we see ourselves, the way we see other people, the way we see God, right? Here's a simple way. I'm sure nobody in this room, but if you think I'm a jerk, if you think I'm the most arrogant thing that ever put on a pair of pants, notice how that's going to affect the way you respond to me, right? The chances of you asking me to help you, slim and none, and Slim's already left the country, right? Are you following what I'm saying? Because again, it's how you understand, how you see, right? That more than anything else determines how you respond. So it's understanding. Thoughts on one side funnel into and help formulate understanding, but then remember I told you last week, our first response. Not our last, but 99 times out of 100, our first response to anything is going to be verbal. We're going to speak. We're going to say something about it first. We usually always say something about it before we do something about it. And we may say something about it for years before we do something about it, right? Are you with me? Matter of fact, you know, you wonder, man, Pastor Mark, I'm just trying to figure out what I need to do next. Listen to yourself talk, right? Because we say out of our mouth, man, I need to lose some weight. I need to quit smoking. I need to exercise more. We're saying it, right? Amen. All right. You still with me? So your behavior will always line up with what you believe to be true about yourself, even if what you believe to be true about yourself is not true. Okay? So your behavior will always line up with your thinking. Your emotions will always be a reflection of your thinking. You cannot consistently think one way and live another. That you can do it for a little while, but it's like those two wheels in that motorcycle. Eventually, they're going to come back into alignment with one another. And so that's why the thinking is the driving force, the understanding and the words, the driving force. And you can turn the wheel, that front wheel, that motorcycle, you know, in a different direction for a little while, but eventually they're going to come back into alignment. So real discipleship is about new thoughts, new understanding, new ways of speaking and responding. Amen? Amen? All right, now, thank you, Jesus. We talked about self-image last week, and that's why, again, Take it like medicine, okay? And what is this? This is, from the Word of God, a self-image based on what's been done for you. Satan has tried your whole life to form within you. Again, when we say self-image, that I know that almost sounds like psychology or whatever. What is self-image? It's the understanding you have of yourself. It's the way you see yourself. It's what you understand about yourself, about your worth, about your value, about just all of the above. Amen. And see, this is why even more so than you having a wrong understanding of God, the devil wants you to have a wrong understanding of yourself. Because even if you find out the truth about God, if you still understand yourself, remember, if you understand that God is love, but you still see yourself as unlovable, the devil still got you. Are you seeing this? Okay. I'm not saying they're not both important. They are. So I'm not going to go back through all this. The class was recorded. But this right here, in other words, what you understand in your heart about yourself, the life you live out here is a reflection of that. You can't see yourself one way and live opposite to that. Are you sure what I'm saying? This is why the devil has, it's some things I was working on this week. I'm not necessarily here to talk. We'll probably get some more of it later, but God knows we've certainly talked about it a lot in here already. When you were born again, you were made, you became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? See, most of God's children still have a sin consciousness instead of a righteousness consciousness. That's why you hear people say all the time, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Ain't no such thing. If you were a sinner and you've been saved by grace, you're not a sinner anymore. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not based upon what you've done, but what God's done for you and what He's made you and what He's given to you. Right? Okay. But now notice this. If God makes you righteous, but you still see yourself as a sinner, you're still going to live like a sinner. You can't see yourself as a sinner and live like a righteous man or woman. That's why, again, the Bible verses we looked at last week, what's in the heart and then the outward life experience is a reflection of what's in the heart. Remember we said you got spaghetti on your chin. You can clean the mirror all day, but anyone gets spaghetti off your chin. Right? So the spaghetti on the chin is the self-image. You see, and this is why the devil's tried your whole life to get you to see yourself as a failure, to get you to see yourself as a black sheep, to get you to see yourself as somebody who, is not lovable, and just on and on and on and on and on and on, right? Because you're not going to live out any different from how you see and understand yourself, even though God has made you, if you've been born again, all of these wonderful, amazing things. So what is this little drawing here? I mean, it almost looks silly. It's what I call a self-image feedback loop. So instead of self-image, just say this, how you see yourself. If you allow your feelings and behavior to determine how you see yourself, are you following me? Then, because remember, how you see yourself is what determines your feelings and behavior. I want to say this 15,000 more times. I have sat and stared in front of my computer screen like, Lord, there's got to be a better way for me to say this. And maybe you got it last week and I'm wasting everybody's time, but I don't think so, okay? I don't think so, all right? Some of you have been looking for an answer. My brother, my sister, listen to me. This is your answer right here. This is the answer right here.
Well, what about if you wanted his confidence?
Say it again loud.
Your confidence. That's...
Yeah, I mean, again, if it's... It's like the insecure salesman, right? Comes to the door to sell you a vacuum cleaner, and you answer the door, and you go, I know you don't want to buy one of these vacuum cleaners, do you? Okay, thank you. Sorry to bother you. And walks off, right? I mean, again, it's how you see yourself, right? And so we've got to get a different source of understanding for who we are. Because as long as you understand yourself as a child, you're going to live like a child and fill in the blank any other way. So it's this vicious cycle where we let how we feel and what we do and what's been done to us and the experiences that we've had in life become the source that informs the understanding we have of ourselves. We've all made mistakes. Now here, let me say it another way. You can't let your struggle define you. You can't let the things you struggled with and failed at thus far in your life be the thing that informs the image you have of yourself, the understanding you have of yourself. It just becomes this self-fulfilling prophecy. And it becomes a cycle. Listen, it didn't start this way. When we were kids, there are exceptions where people were never loved and never affirmed and validated. And I got that, and I'm aware of that, okay? But for the most part, when we were kids on the playground, right, we believed we were just as good as everybody else. We believed we could go to the moon if we wanted to, or be a brain surgeon if we wanted to. And so how does the devil do it? Rejection is one of the most powerful things that he uses and works against us in our lives. And so he's telling us that we're losers. He's telling us that we're not loved and we're not loved, all this other stuff, right? Well, we think we are, right? And then it comes time to pick kickball teams. And it just so happens that kickball's not your thing. And the two captains are arguing about who has to take you. And that devil's right there saying, see, I told you. You didn't listen to me, but I told you. You can't trust people. People don't like you. You're not good enough. You never will be good enough. You don't measure up, right? You know? Then the little feller makes a little note and he says, Susie, will you go with me? Circle one, yes or no, and hands it to Susie's friend. And Susie's friend takes it to Susie and you're watching and they open it up and Susie and her little friend start laughing and wad it up and throw it in the garbage can. And the devil on your shoulder says, see, I told you. And it's 100,000 of those things. Have you ever heard the expression, somebody's playing checkers while somebody else is playing chess? Playing chess, or another way of saying that, is playing the long game. My brother, my sister, the devil's been playing the long game against you for decades because he knows that if he can get you trapped into wrong self-image, that wrong self-image is going to produce dominant negative emotions in your life. It's going to produce behavior in your life that is not satisfying to you, that is not meaningful to you. And then you're going to look at those emotions. You're going to look at that behavior. You're going to look at those rejections. You're going to look at those failures and let those become the information that informs the very thing that's producing the negative emotions and negative and harmful behavior. Just compounds it. It compounds it and compounds it and compounds it. All right. I feel like I've done what I needed to do on that. You okay? All right. So let's go back to this one. Anybody remember this one? So you are a spirit. Let me put this one up first. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your spirit is the real you. That's remember we said you are a spirit being. That's your being. That's your nature. That's your true self. That born-again spirit, who God made you when he remade you in Christ Jesus. Then we have our understanding. Understanding was not born again. Understanding is a work in progress. The target of discipleship is a new understanding, a renewing or a reconditioning of the mind. Our minds have been conditioned by our experiences in this world. And we've been conditioned to see ourselves in certain ways. And those thoughts and those understandings produce and generate emotions that influence our choices. And so that's our understanding. And then we've got our doing, or our body, our flesh, that we live in and live through. Okay? So if you take that, and the Bible says the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord that searches the inward parts of the belly. So we've got like an old movie projector. We've got the light, but then your soul or your understanding, right? This is what that light's shining through. Okay? So if you just keep reliving, are you following me? All the past hurts, all the past rejections, all the past failures, it's what I call negative self-talk, right? Where we just ruminate, marinate, constantly. Can't believe they did this to me. Can't believe they treated me that way. Can't believe somebody talked to me that way. Can't blah, 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 over and over and over and over. And I'm just, please hear me. I'm not saying people haven't wronged you. There's not a person listening to me in this room or online that hasn't been wronged, hasn't been let down, hasn't been mistreated in some way or another by another human being. And some, beyond any of our wildest imaginations, how they've been abused and mistreated and so forth and so on. I'm not dismissing that, okay? But we, again, how are we going to respond? Are we just going to keep on being the tail when God said he's going to make you the head instead of the tail? Are we going to keep being beneath? Or are we going to let him show us how to rise above all of that no matter what it is? So as long as the understanding is this film of all of our past failures and mistakes and rejections and hurts, that's what's going to keep being projected in our life reality. Okay, amen. Now, let's talk about this. These words are related, so look at them on the screen. Aptitude and attitude, right? Aptitude speaks of your potential, your inherent ability. When they would give us an aptitude test, they weren't really testing us. They were testing our teachers. They wanted to see what our teachers had taught us. And were we up to third grade standards or whatever it was whenever they give us those aptitude tests, right? So aptitude is our potential. Attitude is the mindset, right? Okay, now watch this. I'm sure nobody in this room, but you probably know somebody who had the aptitude to be a straight-A student, but their attitude, they struggle to make C's. It's a difference, right? Aptitude versus attitude. Your born-again spirit, that's your new aptitude. That's your new potential. But in the same way that a bright young lady who really loves math but also loves social media and everything else and doesn't do her homework and all other stuff, right, could be making A's in math is making C's in math, not because she doesn't have the aptitude, but because she doesn't have the right attitude to go with the aptitude. In Christ Jesus, your aptitude is off the charts. Amen. And so notice now, Satan knows the only chance of containing you and me is to keep and foster and develop and reinforce a wrong attitude in us to keep us from ever experiencing our potential. So discipleship closes the gap between your true potential and your realized potential. Understanding has more to do with this than anything else. Now that's for somebody who's been born again. If you hadn't been born again, it starts with a new birth. But for men and women who've been born again, it's understanding that has more to do with that than anything else. All right, now, because you're created in the image and likeness of God, we've already covered some of these, so I'm gonna move through these kind of quickly. I want to try to get to emotions tonight. I think it's important, okay? So we've already covered this, and some of it is seamless, but because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions, and that's something that's done internally, right? But then we go from internal opinions and then internal agreements, okay? Remember when you're having that conversation with yourself, you need to make sure that there's not a third party at the table that you're not aware of, Satan floating in thoughts and wrong ideas, okay? And then also the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us as well. But then we've got this power of agreement. And in the same way, we try to illustrate how powerful our thoughts are. When the Bible says, as a man or woman thinks in her heart, so is he, so is she, okay? When we talk about agreement, Matthew 18 and 19, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's powerful, right? That's agreement. Power is released through agreement, positive power and negative power. Here's one, Isaiah 53 and 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Okay. So these two verses, if you look closely, they actually play off of one another. Because the arm of the Lord is revealed to those who believe the report of the Lord. So God's report would be simply what you think it is. What God says about a situation. What God says about your true potential. What God says about your ability, capability, okay? But now we've got a choice. Are we going to agree with what God says? Amen. Or are we going to keep agreeing with the way things look, seem, and feel, and what we've experienced, and how it, you know, always seems to come and work out for us, and blah, blah, blah. All right. But notice now, it's when we agree with God and believe His report, that's when He's able to reveal His arm in our lives. The arm of the Lord is think of like bicep strength, the intervention of God, the might of God, the power of God working on our behalf. Maybe you're familiar with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 6. Here's another powerful verse that illustrates the workings of the dynamic and interactive workings of these things. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." So they're building this tower to the sky, right? And it's not because God told them to do it. It's something they were doing out of pride and so forth and so on. Not here to try to talk about all that, but the point I'm wanting you to see in this is that God says the people are one, they have one language. They're all on the, we might say it this way, they're all on the same page. Here's an example in more modern, obviously more modern than this. We didn't put a man on the moon by disagreeing with one another. You understand what I'm saying? It was a whole bunch of people working together towards a common goal that made that possible, okay? James chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, what happens for a lot of folks is rather than submitting to God and resisting the devil, we wind up submitting to the devil and resisting God. And again, agreement is where that begins. Are you following me? We're either going to agree with what God says and follow Him, be led by His Spirit, or we're going to agree with what circumstances, situations. I know I've said this over and over, and I haven't even got to faith yet, but when the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, that we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by sight means to live your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. That's if we're going to live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel, we will be manipulated by the devil 24/7. And you say, well, Pastor, even in your sleep, he'll manipulate your dreams if you allow him. Okay, so we can't live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel because the devil can manipulate the way things look, seem, and feel. And if you're living your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel, he can manipulate you. All right. So this is why we say agree with God and agree with Him quickly, regardless of how it looks, seems, and feels. So this goes back to the report of the Lord, right? We believe what God says, even if it doesn't look like it's true, seem like it's true. There's zero evidence to support that it's true. We're going to agree with God. Amen. And this is when the arm of the Lord, now faith, taps into the power of God to bring those things to pass, okay? So let's keep moving. The next thing, because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability, again, number one, think, reason, form opinions. Number two, agree. Number three, we have this ability to believe. How powerful is our ability to believe? Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Man, think about that. Jesus doesn't exaggerate. Jesus said that. That's 100% true. All right? Now, this is one of my favorite verses as it relates to believing in faith. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." If you've received salvation, you have been born again. You have been born of God, born of His seed, born of His Spirit, born from above. "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." All right? Now, 1 Timothy 2, 4 is one of the verses we started with. I've mentioned it already this evening. God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come and I will give. Learn and you will find. Learn and you will discover." All right? Now, here he says, if you're born of God, You're going to overcome the world. He gives you the ability to overcome the world. But we will not automatically overcome the world just because we've been born of God. Those who are born of God have the ability, the aptitude, come on with me now, the aptitude to overcome this world and everything that's in it. Amen. Everything that's in it, because God created us. Remember legal authority. He created us to rule over all the works of his hands. Angels are the works of his hands. They're ministering spirits sent to serve us. And demons are fallen angels, also works of his hands. Okay, you still with me? All right. But how do we do it? We do it by faith. We do it by faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And believing that Jesus is the Son of God is how we're born again. And we see how these two things are related. Okay? Now, Romans 10, 8, and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, talk about dynamic and interactive, right? Notice, by believing in the heart and then confessing with the mouth, that's how we receive salvation. Again, we're talking about some very powerful things, hiding in plain sight. I'm trying to show you again how powerful these things are, how powerful they are just independently of one another. But when you start combining these things together, it enables us to overcome and live in victory. Now here's the verse. I've mentioned it a couple of times already tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. I started to ask if I'm going too fast for you, but I know that I am, but I'm not. Okay, just stay with me. I know that, amen, you say, I don't know if I can keep up with this. No, just let it wash over you tonight. Just let the Holy Spirit tonight's not about learning, it's about impartation. Okay? It's about the Holy Spirit planting some things in you. Planting some things in you. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, Simon Peter, but my Father which is in heaven." In the same way, saith the Lord, tonight I will reveal some things to you. I will impart some things to you. I will plant some things in you. And there will be days ahead in your life where things will come to your heart and to your mind and even out of your mouth as you have conversation with other people that you didn't even realize you retained from what you're hearing this evening, saith the Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right. We walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by sight means living by the way things look, seem, and feel. Walking by faith means living according to what God says is true, regardless of how it looks, seems, and feels. This is how we break that vicious feedback loop that we looked at a moment ago. God doesn't say you're a failure, a loser, an addict. God says you are righteous, you are free, you are strong, you are healed. This is what he says about you. This is what he says about you based upon what he's done for you. Amen. The enemy of your soul wants you to continue to respond as if none of this has been done. And all that other stuff is what determines who you are and what you're worth and what you're capable of accomplishing. How do we break that cycle? We break that cycle by faith. By believing what God says is true about us, even if there is no evidence in our life reality yet to support it. Thank you, Jesus. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we can't see visibly in our lives yet. Are you following me? Okay, praise God. Praise the name of living God. I'm getting stirred up in here. Let me walk you through this, okay? And for those of you who are still haven't gone into a change group yet on Monday mornings, you'll be hearing probably some more explanation of some of these things because Holy Spirit's been dealing with me about teaching some more of that on Monday morning. But Romans chapter 12, verse 3. God's speaking. He says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay? We spent some time on these verses. I'm going to go back. People read this verse and they'll say something to me like this. Pastor Mark, doesn't the Bible say we shouldn't think highly of ourselves? That's not what he's saying here. He's saying you should not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You realize he's actually telling you to think highly of yourself, just not more highly. And it's verse 4 that gives us the context. To think more highly of yourself than you ought to think is to see yourself as being separate from the body of Christ. In other words, to think that you can do what God's put you on this earth to do without God and or without other people. That's what it means to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Also, to think that you can fulfill your God-given purpose and walk out your destiny, give outward expression to the inward realities of the new birth apart from faith. You cannot do it apart from faith. And so God has given, here's the thing I want you to take away from this though tonight. God has given to every person, every human being, the measure of faith. Not just born again people. I like to say it this way. It's one of the gifts he gave us as a baby. It's a baby gift. You know, somebody has a baby and you buy them a gift because they got a new baby and they're going to need a lot of new stuff now in their house, right? So when you were born, God gave you a baby gift. And that baby gift is the measure of faith. Okay? The measure of faith. So what we have to understand about faith is that the measure of faith is like a muscle. It's something that must be exercised in order for it to be strong. When Jesus says, O ye of little faith, he's not just talking about the quantity. I believe those verses should have been better translated, O ye of brief faith. For example, Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. How is it that he's able to walk on the water? He's walking on the water by faith. The Bible says only when he began to doubt did he begin to sink. Are you with me? As long as he was walking in faith, he was walking on the water. The Bible says he took his eyes off of Jesus, got his eyes on what was going on around him. Doubt entered, and when the doubt entered, he began to go down. But as long as he was walking in faith, he was walking on the water. They get back to the boat, and Jesus says, O ye of little faith. I believe that's a wrong translation. It should have been, and that same word that was translated little also means brief. O ye of brief faith. Are you following me? Okay. So, hallelujah. God's dealt to every man the measure of faith, every person the measure of faith. Faith, as I reminded you last week, is the sense, if you will, like a physical senses, five physical senses connect you to and enable you to function in this created world. The sixth sense of faith is to the realm of the spirit what physical senses are to the realm of the flesh. In other words, faith is how we connect with and operate in the unseen realm of the spirit. Are you still with me? All right, now let's keep going. Romans 10 and 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you have a Bible that does this, you'll see that word comes in Romans 10 and 17 is in italics. For those of you who do not know, when you come across a scripture that has a word or words in it in italics, it means they were added to make the verse more readable, but were not in the original writing. So this passage should actually read, not that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but faith by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, what we know, and I'll be brief here, what we know is that the word of God is spirit and life. Amen? And we know that faith is a spiritual substance in our hearts. Yes? And we see that these two react and respond to one another because they come from the same source, God. The measure of faith that's in your heart came from God. The word of God, guess it came from God also. And this is what happens when, to the faith that's in your heart, when it comes in contact with the Word of God being spoken under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That faith that's in you is awakened. It's aroused. It's brought to the surface. There's something going on inside of you. And sometimes it happens to people, I don't really fully understand what's going on. But I'm telling you, that's what's going on, is the measure of faith is reacting to the Word of God that's being spoken. It's coming to the surface and it's providing an opportunity for you to then take the next step and act on that faith. Faith without works, faith without a corresponding action, James teaches us, right, remains dormant. It doesn't produce the result. So we have to act on faith once it's awakened and aroused by the Word of God. Now, this may be an extreme, but let me see if I can help you here, okay? I just illustrate this. I could just stop what we're doing right now and teach for the next 15 minutes on fasting from the Word of God. What the Bible says about fasting and all the benefits of fasting and all that fasting accomplishes and what the Word says about it. And watch this now. I'm not saying everybody in here, but a lot of folks listening and engaged, right, and really hearing the Word of God, guess what it would do? It will awaken and arouse faith in your heart to fast. I mean, man, I've taught on these things before, and people's like, man, I'm not eating for 40 days. Praise God. You know what I'm saying? Okay. All right. But see, now we've got to walk it out, right? So we've heard fasting, faith is awakened and aroused, we're ready to act on it, and bless God, we're going to fast, you know, then 10 o'clock, and we start getting a dull headache, and we start feeling lightheaded and trembly, and somebody sitting in front of you is eating biscuits and gravy, and, right? Amen. Okay. So we have to feed our faith, we have to exercise our faith, we have to become strong in faith. When Abraham and Sarah first heard the promises of God, they laughed. They were weak in faith. Amen. But they became strong in faith and ultimately possessed everything that God gave to them and promised to them. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. It's how God created us to live. Most people on planet Earth, even most of God's children on planet Earth, are not living a life based upon faith, hope, and love, but they're living a life instead based upon fear, regret, and selfishness. And that obviously has to change if we're going to experience and enjoy the life that God created us to live. Now, I want to show you another side of this, and maybe you've heard some teaching along these lines before, maybe not. But remember, we said that these characteristics, our ability to think, reason, form opinions, our ability to agree, our ability to believe, our ability to express and experience emotions, and our ability to speak, they can either work for you or against you. They can either be your best friends and enable you to walk out and live out a life of victory in Christ, or they can work against you and keep you defeated, beat down, busted, and broke. Amen. All right, we don't want that anymore. Amen? Amen. So now watch this. You may have never thought of this. I'll explain it. Fear is rooted in your ability to believe. Fear is actually your ability to believe working against you. Your ability to believe working against you. So I like to say it this way. Faith is to God what fear is to the devil. Okay? Satan is wanting us to believe negative things and then respond to those negative things, right? So here's the classic example. If you are afraid of a snake, it's because you believe the snake has the power to hurt you, okay? And if that's what you believe, it will be reflected in your actions towards the snake, whether it has the power to hurt you or not. Are you with me? You do realize that not all snakes are poisonous. Not all snakes are trying to bite you. Okay? All right? Are you still with me? So why would somebody see a green snake and freak out like it's a cobra? It's because they believe the snake can hurt them. Therefore, they're afraid and they're responding. But do you see how it's rooted in a wrong belief? A wrong belief. Let that sink in for a minute. Because this is how the Bible says fear has torment. And this is how Satan torments us with fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, speaking of Jesus, that through death, his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil had the power of death, but he does not have it anymore. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So bondage is the opposite of freedom. Addiction, as I've already stated, is a form, an expression of bondage. Think of being enslaved to some habit or to some mindset or attitude. A lot of people are in bondage to what other people think about them and struggle in those areas. Okay? Why are we in bondage to what other people think? Fear. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of what will happen if we don't have people in our lives who protect us and care for us and so forth and so on. Okay? Are you still with me? All right? Now, notice that last phrase, through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. To be subject to something means to be predisposed, to be inclined to. How about this? To lean in the direction of. Another way we might think of what it means to be subject to bondage is as long as we have a fear in our hearts, a fear of death and anything that is related to the fear of death, it leaves the door open for us to live enslaved in some way to something or some person. Okay? So how do we ultimately overcome bondage, addiction, lack of freedom? We have to overcome fear. Because fear predisposes us. It puts us in a position to where it's very easy for us to get enslaved to things as long as there is this fear in our hearts, right? Why do we not do what God instructs us to do? Because we're afraid that it won't work out, that we'll fail, that this will happen, so forth and so on. Are you still with me? You're getting quiet up in here. Romans 8 and 15 is related to this. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So notice that a spirit of bondage, an attitude of bondage, a mindset of bondage, because we received the Spirit of God, right? That spirit of bondage that we had before is dead and gone, but it left an imprint on our soul, on our understanding, on our thinking, on how we see ourselves. So someone who's completely free from death and the fear of it can still live with the fear of death, right? As long as it is incorporated into our understanding, the way we see things. I know it's kind of low-hanging fruit, but do you realize how many people have never really truly lived because they're afraid to die? They're afraid to die. See, when we talk about a fear of flying, you're not afraid to fly, you're afraid to crash and die. Am I right? You're not afraid of heights, you're afraid of falling and dying. Every fear has a common root back to the fear of death. The fear of death. Because if you get enough sickness in you, you'll die. If you get enough poverty in your life, it can kill you, right? So all these things that we're afraid of, what it really boils down to is we're afraid and fear death. Well, Jesus fixed that for us. He fills my soul with laughter because I'm not going to die. Amen. When I'm satisfied, amen. The Bible says that with long life, he'll satisfy me. With long life, he'll satisfy you. Amen. When I'm satisfied, I will take my soul and step out of this body. Amen.
Amen.
To be absent from the body for a born-again believer is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
And Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's even better.
Amen.
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 Amen. So what we're seeing here is that, and I'm going to use a big word on you now, a precursor. You understand what I mean by precursor? Fear is a precursor to addiction. There are certain, and I'm not trying to, this is maybe a bizarre way of saying this, okay, but physically, naturally speaking, there are things that scientists and doctors now look at in people's DNA because they can be precursors to certain health conditions later in life, okay? Now, again, I don't like even trying to talk like that, but you understand what I'm saying, okay? Well, there is a precursor to addiction, and I'm not talking about in your DNA, it's fear. Fear is a precursor to addiction. Subject to bondage means predisposed, lean in the direction of. As long as there is fear, there's a crack in the door that leads to relapse. So what we see then is that fear leads to bondage, which leads to more fear, which leads to more bondage. Now, what the devil's tried to do with the word fear is he's tried to make it more acceptable, right, by replacing the word fear with I call them designer words, right? Stress, dread, here's the favorite, anxiety, right? Anxiety. How about this one, worry? I've actually heard people say this. If you're not worrying as a mother, you're not doing your job. Somebody said amen. Don't amen that. Don't agree with that. Amen. I understand. That's wrong, right? Because it's fear. It's all fear. It's all fear. And fear has torment. Are you following me? So fear leads to bondage, which leads to more fear, which leads to greater bondage. Another one of those vicious cycles. Now, the problem and the mistake that I've seen a lot of people make is they try to break the cycle by breaking the addictive behavior while ignoring the fear that drives it. So you can be clean and sober. You can put clean urine in a cup for 2 years. But as long as your life is being dominated by fear, you're predisposed to returning back to that addiction or some other addiction. Help us, Jesus. Some other bondage. All right. We know that God's not given us a spirit of fear. We know that Psalm 34 says He's delivered us from all of our fears. I'll put this on the screen. There's 5 fears that are common to mankind. Thank you, Jesus. I'll leave this one up here for a moment while we talk about it. Now, there's, other people may have a different list from this one. And I guess you have to know what I understand or mean these different words to be. But a fear of lack is simply afraid of not having enough. Not having enough money, not having enough food, not having enough support, what have you. Fear of lack. The next one is a fear of rejection. And again, we're adults in the room and we're overcomers, but it would be rare if there's someone listening to me right now who hasn't done something in the past that they regretted, but they did it to be accepted by other people. We call it peer pressure, right?
Yeah.
It's fear. Again, it sounds, it's peer pressure. That's not peer pressure. It's a fear of rejection. Let's call it what it is. Amen. Well, just that peer pressure, and I suppose no, it's fear. We're afraid of what people think. We're afraid of what people say. We compromise, what we know is right and what God's called us to do, because keep our mouth shut when we should speak up, and speak up when we should keep our mouth shut again. So many ways the devil uses this to manipulate us, and it's serious, right? Moses asked the question, man, the Lord hit me right between the eyes with it years ago. What will the people say? Talking to God. God's like,
what does it matter?
No, I'm asking you what the people will say. I'm telling you what I'm telling you to do, right? Amen. All right. I could give you stories about all of these in my own life, things the Lord's helped me overcome. But it's like there are many, many times, even with what I'm working on right now, the devil's like, why are you wasting your time writing this book? Nobody's going to read it. It's like, you're not an author. You can't do this. Why do just popping off. You have to put him in his place. You have to resist him. Fear of lack, fear of rejection. Who do you think you are writing a book? You think you're some expert? You ain't. Anyway, praise God. All right. Fear of failure. Fear of failure. Do you realize how many people never try to do things that they really want to do and even God's put in their heart to do, maybe even gifted them and called them to do? They don't do it because they're afraid if they do, they will fail. Here's kind of a universal one. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown. I don't know what happened. If I do that, this could happen, that could happen. So, now, if you hold up your hand, or I'll hold up mine for you, you can watch me, okay? If you think of it as fear of lack, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of the unknown as being the four fingers on a hand, fear of death is the thumb, right? So when you think about the grip of fear, if you can break the grip, right, by overcoming the fear of death, right, it deals a blow to those other lack, rejection, failure, and the unknown, right? Notice, like, I don't know if you've ever heard this expression or not, but one of the greatest fears that people have, and there's polls been taken for decades, and consistently one fear that ranks higher than all other kinds of fears is a fear of public speaking. A fear of public speaking. My brother, my sister, that is not coincidental. That is strategic on the part of the devil. Because we're supposed to be speaking. We're supposed to be speaking to people, to devils, to mountains, to fevers, to people who are dead, to dry bones. We're supposed to be speaking. Not a coincidence that's one of the things that people fear the most. And notice, have you ever heard this expression? You know, that it's not going to kill me. And even if it does kill me, they're not going to eat me. You ever heard that one? You can kill me, but you can't eat me. And I know it's almost kind of like a little funny joke or whatever, but it's almost like in the back of our heads, like we might actually die from this experience of getting up in front of people and speaking, but we're going to take comfort in the fact that they're not going to eat us after. So even, notice, again, I'm just trying to show you how a fear of rejection even has at its root, consciously or subconsciously, this idea of a fear of death, that we could actually die from getting up in front of people and speaking. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. All right. Now, moving right along. It's where I've been trying to target, I've been wanting to get to tonight. All right. Because we were created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability, think, reason, form opinions, agree, believe, which can manifest either as our ability to believe, the measure of faith, connected with what God says, or our ability to believe, connected through the avenue of channel of fear based upon what something God what the devil has said, rather. And then number four, because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to experience and express emotions. We have the ability to experience and express emotions because we were created in the image and likeness of God. Now, emotions have powerful influence over our lives and choices. Okay? I guess it's been this way for a long, long time. My life experience, I've been on planet Earth now for 58 years. Okay? What I have noticed in my life experience, and this is true with God's people and people who don't know God, so a universal truth, unfortunately, is people tend to care more about the way a thing or a person makes them feel than the substance of that thing or person. It's a kind of a fancy way of saying we place a priority on the way something or someone makes us feel. And people who make a living out of deceiving people, they know this. And they pander to people's emotions. People are often ruled more by their feelings than anything else. Many people are a slave to their emotions. God never meant for your emotions to rule you, dominate you. He meant for your emotions to serve you and to be a blessing and a benefit to you. Okay? So when we talk about the spectrum of emotions, everything from anger to laughter. Are you following me? The entire spectrum of emotions, we have the ability to experience and express those emotions because God has those, that same ability, and He created you and me in His image and likeness, which means we have the same ability as God to experience and express this full spectrum or range of emotions. Are you seeing this? Okay, now, Satan wants to make you his puppet by pulling your emotional strings. He wants to manipulate you emotionally. Now, first of all, he wants to manipulate you, period. Okay, and as we've already looked, that begins by manipulating the way you think. Ultimately, the way you understand, the way you see yourself, the way you see God, the way you see other people, the way you look at things, the lens you look through, okay, the lens you live through. And Satan knows that in order to manipulate you emotionally, he must first manipulate how you think, your understanding, your opinions, your agreements, and your beliefs. But all of these things are compounding upon one another. And here is a big one. Here is a big one, so just hang in here with me, okay? The enemy wants you to believe that you're at the mercy of your emotions and there's nothing you can do to control or manage them. And he is a liar. He is a liar. Now, how is he able to make so many people think that? And believe that. And hopefully nobody in this room and hopefully nobody online. But I've been making that statement for a lot of years. And I've made some people mad. You don't know me. I'm like, whoa, hold on just a minute there. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. Okay? And I understand. Listen to me. I understand how it seems like and feels like and looks like we're at the mercy of our emotions, and they seem to come out of nowhere. And one morning you wake up and you just feel depressed and this and that. And again, it seems so random. It seems so unpredictable. It seems, you know, like just, again, who can figure it out, right? Well, the reason that is because, remember, we said that one of the definitions of dynamic is an underlying cause that's always at work, that's always producing results. And when we talk about our emotions, emotions are like energy, okay? In the same way that you can wake up in the morning and be full of energy and work really hard all day, and you get home that night, you're going to be tired. You're going to be wore out. So what do you got to do? You need to get something to eat. You need to get some rest. Tomorrow's another day. We re-energize. We're ready to go again. Well, emotions are the same way, except for it doesn't necessarily work on a 9-to-5 clock, right? And when we talk about the bandwidth of our emotions, and then you have this concept of, you ever heard the expression, the straw that broke the camel's back? And so a lot of times we have a cushion and we're able to absorb a lot of things and the ebbs and flows and the ups and downs of life, good news, bad news, get a raise, lose a job, whatever, you know, it kind of fluctuates back and forth. But ultimately what the devil's trying to do is he's trying to eliminate that cushion and get you to the point where it takes very little drain on your emotions to make you raw and to put you on edge. And then ultimately to where you just live that way all the time. Okay? And so, again, the enemy wants you to believe you're at the mercy of your emotions and there's nothing you can do to control or manage them. Now, I love you and you need people in your life who love you enough to tell you the truth. So just listen to me, please. All right? I've heard this pushback. You don't understand, Pastor Mark, I have a chemical imbalance. Okay, whoa, hold on just a second, all right? We're going to talk about that when we get to spirit, soul, and body. But your body, your brain, the neurochemicals in your brain, the endocrine system in your body, all of that stuff, right? It is a physical creation that God made to give expression to the spirit and soul he plugged into it. Think about a hand in a glove. Your body is like a glove. Your spirit and soul are like the hand in the glove. And emotions are more than neurochemicals. Are you with me? There is a correlation there because That's how we express. A thought is more than, let's do thoughts first. Thoughts are more than synapses in the brain. Are you following me? There's something, people say, I don't believe in anything that I can't see. Really? Well, show me a thought. And so when we talk about synapses in the brain, what happens is the soul is plugged into the brain and it interfaces with the brain. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. Someone can be brain dead and come back into their body and have memory of the experience. Because your mind is more than your brain. I'm going to get to that. Your emotions are more than chemicals in your body. Listen to me, please. Over time, and the enemy attacking, those things can get out of whack. Y'all use that expression in your house? Off kilter. Imbalanced. Amen. I'm not saying that there's not a chemical imbalance. The question we need to ask, though, is what is causing it and how can we correct it? Better still, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when he was spit on by 600 men, beaten almost to death, nailed to a cross naked? What did he do to fix these different imbalances and emotional swings and things in our bodies? Amen. Are you with me? Just don't get upset with me. I love you. I'm trying to help you. All right? But it begins with, notice the enemy wants you to believe. He wants you to think. He wants you to agree with. He wants you to have this understanding that you are at the mercy of your emotions and there is nothing you can do to control or manage them. Well, overcoming dominant negative emotions has to begin with, I'm not at the mercy of my emotions. God created me to experience and express emotions, and he created emotions to be my servant, to be my friend, not to be my master. A lot, and I'm not saying this with everybody, but for a lot of people, we have given our emotions that place in our lives. We have given our feelings charge over us. What I mean by that? Started when we were a kid. Because we didn't feel like something. We didn't feel like doing something. We didn't feel like we... And I'm thankful I had parents. If I didn't feel like going to school, guess what? You're going to school, dude. But if we You follow what I'm saying? But sometimes it starts very young. And because it's benefiting us at that point, right? Yeah. We're using our feelings as an excuse. We're using our feelings to get out of things. I'm not saying everybody, but again, this is a factor, right? Amen or oh me. I'm going to say it loud. Amen or oh me. We use our feelings, right, to get out of things and make excuses for things. And next thing you know, it's become your master and we can't figure out how it got this way. Do you realize how many of God's people bought and washed with the blood of Jesus wait to see how they feel on Sunday morning to decide whether or not they come in to worship Jesus? Well, you know, Pastor Mark, we just didn't feel like it. We had a long week, you know. We were out late on Saturday night. And this where, yeah, I went to that ball game. And, you know, I mean, just only have 2 days off a week. I got a lot, man. I got stuff I got to get done. You know what I'm saying? My favorite's people that would never be late for work. I'll leave that alone, okay? Amen. Hallelujah. Or oh me. Amen. All right, so here's the simple pattern. Remember what Naaman's servant told him. If he had asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. Thoughts produce and fuel the emotions that influence our choices and actions. Thoughts produce and fuel the emotions that influence our choices and actions. Just like we've all done things in the past because of or from a fear of rejection. I say all, most. Some maybe could make a case that they haven't, but you pray about it. I bet you have. Amen. We've all, now I can say this one confidently, boldly, we've all said things and done things in the emotional heat of a moment that we wish we'd have never said and wish we'd have never done, right? And things we would have never said, things we would have never done had we not gotten all up in our feelings. Man, I know people that have quit jobs, cussed out bosses. You know what I mean? Just, amen. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, what was I thinking? Right, again, emotions, right? You say, okay, Pastor, what else? No, this is the formula right here. Thoughts produce and fuel the emotions that influence our choices and actions. Now, here's a point. I think we got time for this. The emotions are real, even if the thoughts are not true. The emotions are real, even if the thoughts that are producing them and generating them are lies.
And then you go, why am I mad?
I got a question somewhere down in my notes a little further. Or anybody in here angry and don't know why? But there's a lot of people who are angry. They live almost every day of their life with underlying anger and don't even understand why. We'll get to that. I don't know if we get to that tonight, but we'll get to that. Okay. All right, let's go back to it. This is a version. I like to give him credit. When somebody teaches me and blesses me with something, I like to give him credit. I'm not going to quote it exactly, but I'm going to give you the gist of it. But I give Dr. Neil T. Anderson credit for this approach to making this point, okay? Imagine for a moment that you have your dream job, okay? You know, making upper six figures, corner office, new company car every 2 years, 6 weeks vacation. It's doing what you love to do with people you love to do it with and enjoy your job and, man, just... You know, company owns a house in the mountains, house on the beach. You get it 2 weeks out of the year. I mean, you know, you just couldn't be any more satisfied with your job. You come in on a Monday morning, whistling, enjoying life, you know. Turn on your computer, take off your coat, put it in the closet there in your spacious corner office. And when your computer boots up, you notice you have an email from Human Resources. You click on that email, and it says something to this effect: "We are sorry to inform you your job has been eliminated and you are no longer employed with this company. Please pack up your office immediately and exit the building." All right, so what are you feeling? In other words, you were all excited, couldn't wait to get to work, love your job, just whistling, happy as you could be, right? What just happened to your emotions? Right? There's probably some anger. There's probably frustration. There's probably some fear. Somebody shout them out. What else, right? All this going on. I mean, just notice now, boom. You're just almost in shock. What am I going to tell my wife? How am I going to explain this? What am I going to do? Where am I going to find another job like this, right? It's just a flood of emotions, okay? You start looking around for a box. Your computer makes that little sound that it makes when you get a new email. It's from Human Resources. You click on it and it says, "Oops, last email sent to wrong person." Where are your emotions? He said he didn't get that one. He threw the computer, right? Now what are you feeling? Relief, joy, maybe still a little anger, right? So when you thought you lost your job and didn't, those emotions were very real. Even though the thoughts, the information that generated those emotions was a lie, wasn't true. Are you seeing this? Now we get the truth, and our emotions follow that information back up to joy and excitement and all these other things. All right? So the emotions are real even if the thoughts are not true. Now, the good news is all emotions are thought driven. We don't believe this. A lot of people don't believe this. They no, you don't understand. No, just. Okay, you've tried it your way, you've tried it the doctor's way. Let's try it God's way, okay? Simple, I know, but let's just, what do we got to lose? I mean, what do we got to lose? Let's try this. Amen. Could I not sit here and tell you sad stories about suffering people in other parts of the world? And if you really started thinking about that, would it not affect you negatively or impact you in some way emotionally? In the same way, could I put pictures of puppies and kittens and laughing babies on the screen? And again, you look at that and it not at least elevate your emotions a little bit. What is the difference? The information that you're taking in and that you're considering in that moment, it's affecting you emotionally. Now, when we consider that we've got decades in some cases of life and living that have compacted and compiled upon one another and accumulated upon one another, it's more difficult for us to look at it than when we take a simple scenario about a man losing his job but didn't really lose his job, or pictures of a laughing baby and a cute puppy. Okay, but the principle is still the same. And as long as the devil can influence our thoughts and ultimately how we see things, he can influence and manipulate our emotions. Amen. Anger and anxiety are driven by our thoughts. But guess what? According to the Word of God, so are peace and joy. Amen. So are peace and joy. Now, thank you, Jesus. How much time we got left? Not much. Satan wants to manipulate your thoughts so he can rob your joy and peace. Why is that important? Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God that passes all understanding guards your heart." if the devil can rob your joy, he can weaken you and ultimately rob your strength, your ability to resist him, your ability to stand against him, your ability to stand in faith and overcome him. And if he can rob you of your peace, it makes it easier for him to get to your heart. Remember Proverbs 4, guard your heart with all diligence, for from your heart spring forth the issues of life. And so we're supposed to be guarding our hearts with all diligence, not just some diligence, not just sometimes. It's critical that we guard our heart. Well, the peace of God acts like a garrison around our heart. And the devil knows that if he's going to get to our heart with wrong information and manipulate wrong emotions in our lives, he's first got to get through the peace. He's got to rob our peace. And so if you let him, he will have you worrying about everything under the sun. Hallelujah. I'm skipping through some of this. Maybe we'll come back to it next week. Maybe we won't. All right. But there's a couple things I want to get to. Here's one. This is beautiful. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him. God will keep the man or the woman in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, is fixed, is set on God, because that man whose mind, that woman's mind who's set on God, is one who's learning to trust in God. So our peace or lack thereof is directly connected to what we're thinking about, or what we're setting our minds on, or what our minds stay on. Amen. Amen. Think about that for a moment now. What our minds stay on. The devil's trying to develop these patterns in our lives to where the minute we get quiet, our mind automatically goes to a certain subject or topic. Right? For some people, that's the people who've hurt them and how they've been rejected or abused or neglected in life. And I'm not saying that you haven't been. But as long as we set our minds on those things, it's going to steal from us and rob from us peace. Here's one of my favorites. John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus speaking, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. In other places, we see where the Bible says, or the apostles, Jesus said, or the apostles say something to this effect. These things I have spoken unto you so that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken unto you so that you might have my peace. Joy and peace are the gold standard emotions. Those are the ones. My brother, my sister, if you can learn how to live every day of your life in joy and in peace, no matter what's going on around you, you are overcoming the enemy. Are you following me? And he knows that. That's why he's working against you. So watch this. Because thoughts produce emotions, God's thoughts in your heart in abundance will produce his emotions in your life. This is why Jesus said, I'm telling you what my Father thinks about this. And I'm telling you this so that you can have his joy. I'm telling you my Father's thoughts, because if you get his thoughts in your heart, thoughts produce emotions, and God's thoughts will produce God's joy in your life. God's thoughts will produce God's peace in your life. Are you seeing how this works? Okay. Now, anxiety in the heart, the Bible says, of a man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. I've got another slide that's somewhere in my notes, but I'll just say it now. A good word makes it glad, and even more so if you're the one speaking the good word. Right? If you're the one speaking the good word. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, he said, take no thought by saying. Take no thought by saying. Thoughts become consolidated in our lives by speaking. We can reject a thought with our words, or we can receive and accept a thought by our words. Notice, agree with it, say we agree with it. Are you with me? All right. I'm out of time, but I'm not out of stuff, and I just, amen. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger is a powerful anesthetic. You can be so angry that somebody can hit you in the side of the head with something and you not feel it. Am I right about it? Anger is a powerful anesthetic because it manipulates and releases adrenaline and dopamine reward receptors in the brain. It actually causes a sensation on the same spectrum as cocaine or methamphetamines. So anger feels good in the moment. It makes us feel in control when we're not. And I don't have time to go into all this, but we'll get to it next week. Somebody needs to hear this, though. You experienced some helpless situations in your life where, when you were younger, that you didn't feel like you could do anything about what was going on in your life. And so you coped with that by anger. People talk about gateway drugs. Marijuana is a gateway drug. This and that's a gateway drug. My brother, my sister, there is no greater gateway drug than anger. It was when we first began to manipulate adrenaline and dopamine in our bodies by getting mad. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for teaching us, revealing your truth to us. Thank you, Father, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Father, I thank you that the devil will not steal this word from your precious people. But Father, we will value it. We will treasure it. We will allow you to continue to speak to us concerning it. And Father, I thank you that you have set us free from dominant negative emotions. And Lord, with your Holy Spirit's help and your holy word's help, we are going to set our minds on right things and good things and true things and noble things and just things. Lord, instead of reliving and rehearsing all the things that have been done to us, all the people who've hurt us, all the people who've rejected us, Father, we are changing the channel. A significant shift away from what's been done to us and what we've done to ourselves to what you've done for us, what you've given to us, your heart for us. Lord, help us understand ourselves, Lord, in that light. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you for being here. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord. Praise God. As we love to say here at Heritage, good things coming.